I'm going to read the verses that to go with the whole series that we're doing on a Sunday evening. It's 2 Peter 1 and verses 3 to 8. His divine power has given everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray for Andrew as he comes to speak to us. Father, I want to thank you so much for Andrew and for all of the ways that you use him. I pray that you will anoint him now as he comes to share what you've given him to say. I pray that you will speak through him into all of our lives and that you will enable us to respond to you in whatever way we need to tonight. Amen.
I'm reliably informed that the wings on a DC-3, which is a beautiful old turboprop plane, are only bolted onto the plane's fuselage by quarter-inch bolts. Amazing, isn't it? Quarter-inch bolts. I mean, it's like that big. But there are 365 of them, one for every day of the year. You need those bolts because when they are holding that wing on, it's the bolts holding the wing on that give the whole thing integrity. They keep it together, enable it to fly. Pop some of those bolts and the wing begins to weaken. Pop a lot of them and you're in dead trouble, especially if the plane is in the air. You see, you need those bolts to give integrity. And as Peter writes to the churches and to the Christians spread around the Roman world, in this passage that Sonia read, there's kind of eight things there in verses 5 through to 7 where Paul's saying, bolt on. Sorry, Peter. Peter's saying, bolt on. Bolt on to your faith goodness. Bolt on to your goodness knowledge. Bolt on to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Bolt these things on. And keep bolting them on. Because if you keep increasing in those, then who you are as a Christian, your integrity, the wholeness of who you are, grows as well. And what we're going to do tonight is look at a guy from the Old Testament who had a really strong challenge against his life. And had challenges that could have tested and did test his integrity. So much so that quite a few times as you read his story, he gets into life and death situations. And you find out that what he's bolted onto his life of God and his heart and his desire for God are the things that actually keep him, even when he could almost have died. We're going to look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. It was Freshers' Week, Induction Week. Dan and his friends, Han, Mish and Azzy, had all been enrolled in the best university in the world, Babylon. A 3-year course in politics, languages, literature, economics, with a fantastic royal appointment guaranteed at the end of it. Dan and his friends were handpicked. Physically fit, handsome, extremely smart. Plus, as exiles, this was definitely the best opportunity they could have imagined coming their way. And to cap it all, as much of the best food And the best wine from the best table in the king's palace was on plate and on tap for them and all their fellow students. Dan and his friends were given new names. Wow. A great opportunity to be someone different. Away from home, away from dad, mum, away from spiritual teachers and school tutors, they could virtually be what they wanted and who they wanted. But the new names were worrying. The four friends had all names which reflected honour to their God. But the new head of faculty gave them all names which reflected Babylonian gods. And maybe this got Daniel thinking. Was this what he really wanted? A new name, a new ID. Freedom to be anyone he liked. Freedom to do what the heck. Freedom to do as he pleased. Daniel decided to do without meat or wine. This was almost certainly to have been offered to the Babylonian gods in the first place before it came to the king's table. And he had to resolve. He had to draw a line. They may change his name, but they couldn't change his character. He couldn't change who he knew he was before God. So he decided to diet. He told Ashpenaz, the head of faculty, that he wouldn't eat meat or drink wine. And Ashpenaz got really worried about this because he thought Daniel would starve and his friends with him. And then he would be in literally deadly trouble from the king. Daniel reassured him and said, it will be okay. Ashpenaz was still very worried because he said, look, mate, it's my head on the line if you start looking like death warmed up. He said, I'll be death dumbed down. So anyway, Daniel said, look, give it a test. 10 days. So after 10 days, Daniel and his friend looked healthier than their fellow students. So guess what? Ashpenaz then put all the fellow students on exactly the same diet. I bet Daniel won the popularity stakes in his halls of residence that night. But I guess the big question is, and it's a question that Pastor Bill Hybels in one of his very first books wrote, and the title of the book is, Who Are You When No One Is Looking? Who are you when you're away from home at university? Who are you at work when nobody's looking after your shoulder, and particularly when nobody from church is there or sees you? Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1 is absolutely crucial to the clue of who Daniel is. It says in verse 8, Daniel resolved. He resolved. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Do you realize that your resolve as a person actually revolves around your values? The values you place on your life, maybe hopefully the values we teach as a church, faithfulness, purity, holiness, honesty, integrity, commitment, that those values, the things that are bolting into your life and keeping you whole as a person. But how does that hammer out when you go to work tomorrow morning? What will you resolve, or what have you already resolved at work that as a Christian, as somebody who follows God, is being lived out? Have you resolved to do a hard day's work for a good day's pay? Have you resolved to be absolutely honest in every single area of your life? Have you resolved to no twittering? And by twittering, I don't mean kind of so many digits on a web page. I mean gossip. Because that's one of the big things that happens at work, isn't it? Have you resolved to have a servant attitude that actually makes you quite a bit different to other people at work? Because you're the one who ends up making the coffee, or you're the one who picks up the litter around the place, or tidies up when nobody else bothers. What kind of resolves do you have? What will you resolve when you get away to university? First week, Freshers' Week. I remember it well. That's the week where you get drunk and when you get, forgive me, when you get laid. So have you resolved when you go to university that you're going to be careful about drink and you're going to resolve not to, or resolve to absolutely live a sober lifestyle that not a lot of your friends will bother about? Have you resolved not to have sex outside marriage? What was Daniel? Physically fit and handsome? I guess it was on offer for him. Have you resolved to get committed to your Christian union? Have you resolved to find a church that you can attend? There's a brilliant example of a guy with resolve in Genesis. I love it. Genesis chapter 39. Joseph, he's away from home. I mean, home life for him from a dysfunctional family. And he had the great opportunity of sleeping with his master's wife. And his master's wife, when hubby was away from home, decided that she kind of fancied Joseph. I mean, he was another of these. The Bible's full of tall, dark, and handsome men. I just do not see myself in the Word of God at all, right? But it's full of, so there's Joseph, tall, dark, fit, and handsome. And as far as Potiphar's wife's concerned, completely and extremely beddable. But he wasn't biddable. And there's a difference. And so when she tempts him, we'd actually got him into trouble because hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. She ended up making sure he got thrown into jail for his integrity. It cost him dear. But he said, my master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my master? He didn't say that. He said, how can I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Your resolve revolves around your values. Your life is your life is your life. Got to live life. It's your life. It feels like this new life can start. That's an invitation to do what you want, isn't it? Just what you want. And what you will. There's an ancient Christian called Augustine who said, love God and do what you will. Sounds like freedom, doesn't it? What Augustine said meant was this, that if you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength and mind, what you will be what he wants. Your resolve revolves around your values. Chapter 2. The king has a dream. And he wakes up and he thinks, what was that all about? He cannot remember his dream, but he knows it was really important. It woke him up in the middle of the night. And now he's frustrated that he can't remember what the dream was all about. And so he says to his wise men, you tell me what the dream's all about. Tell me. And they look at him blank, and he's getting cross and frustrated because he knows it's an important dream. And so he says to them, look, some of you are astrologers. Some of you dabble in the magic arts. Some of you are philosophers and wise men. One of you had better tell me what my dream was all about or you're all dead. Now, I could say that and you'd go, ha, it means nothing. But the king of Babylon could say that and it meant everything. And so halfway through chapter 2, you find in verse 12 that the king is so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. And the men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. So here's Daniel in a deadly, literally a deadly situation. How does he react, or how does he respond, might be the better phrase or better question, in this situation? Well, if you read through the chapter, you find that at that point, Daniel buys himself some time. He goes to Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, who was the guy who was kind of chief executioner, if you will. And it says he spoke to him with wisdom and with tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And then Arioch explained the matter. And Daniel then says, can you give me some time? Can you give me some time? And in those few verses, verses 14 through to 19, or verse 24, you find that Daniel does some things that are not about him running around like a blue bottle, scared to death that he's going to die. He does some very, very careful steps that actually bring him to a place of stepping out in faith before the king. First of all, we find that he uses wisdom and tact with Arioch, the commander executioner. He asks for an understanding of the situation. He buys time. I do this. Some people say to me, Andrew, I need to talk to you about a situation. And then I'll say, can you give me a couple of days to think about that? You know, that is such a wise thing. What I'm really saying is, I haven't a clue. Honest, I'm saying I haven't a clue. But if you give me a couple of days, when my system has digested it, when I've been able to pray and think about it before God, then I might just have a clue. So Daniel buys some time. And then it says that he went to his friends and he prayed. He wasn't alone. In that deadly situation, he wasn't alone. In other words, the way Daniel was living, there were some things built into his system, some things of integrity that you can see up there on the screen that are built into his system. This is how Daniel worked and walked and lived. So when the crunch came, when he was facing death, it wasn't just run around and panic, Mr. Mannering. You know, I watched an episode last night. I've never watched it for donkey's years. I've even forgotten the name of it. Who do you think? Well, Dad's Army. It was so funny. And there he was, Clive Dunn in the middle, panicking like mad because he had an hand grenade down his trousers. Anyway, that's by the by. All right. So he wasn't panicking because the integrity of his life meant that when things happened that were tough, when things happened that were challenging, that kind of pattern was already there. It was like, that's how he was. I am told that in a lot of sports, what you need is muscle memory. Because if your muscles know how to hit a baseball with a baseball bat, or a tennis ball with a tennis racket, if you've learnt those again and again and again, forehand, backhand, then muscle memory will mean that you can do the same thing any time you like. Doesn't it, Mark? Even in church. Come on, Mark, show us. Mark's just going to demonstrate a little bit of muscle memory for us. Come on, you should be ready. So Mark's possibly the best golfer in the church. His only handicap is the fact that he wears flip-flops to play golf in. So Mark's just going to demonstrate that a golfer, this is a wedge, right? It's a pitching wedge. And a golfer generally takes the same shot every time. I'm not going to do it. It's actually just trusting that the weight and the angle of that will do what you want it to. But you take the same shot every time. So Mark, just same shot every time. Put the ball in the same place every time. You put it where you like. Aim for who you like. No, aim for who you don't like. It's got Debbie. It's all right. Catch it, Debbie, this time. All right. Same shot every time. Ooh, same direction anyway. Just a bit short. It's okay. Oh, yeah. That actually would have got Debbie again. So well done, Mark. Thank you. Right. And many apologies to Debbie. But the point is this. Those sportsmen, they do that day in, day out. They practice so hard. And they keep at it. I was watching the World Championship snooker in black and white, because it only works in black and white. So I was brought up watching in black and white. No, I wasn't. It was Cullen. But I was watching it, and they were saying these guys practice 6 to 8 hours a day so that when they're on the snooker table, they're doing it the same way every time. Muscle memory. And as a Christian, we can either react or respond. And a lot of us tend to react because we panic in a situation. And that's not reacting with integrity that we've bolted into our lives. These are the kind of things that help us respond rather than react. Daniel chapter 2. Then Daniel chapter 6, probably the most famous chapter in Daniel. And many of you will know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But the real issue is that in the lion's den, before he went to the lion's den, Daniel had people who were against him. And the simple reason they were against him is because they hated his integrity. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 5, we find this, that these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of God." Why? Because in verse 4 it says, "They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." So Daniel was a man of honor, a man of trustworthiness, a man of truth, a man who worked hard, a man whose life was held together by his integrity. And they hated him for it. What did that proverb say? Proverbs 29. Bloodthirsty men hate a man of integrity and seek to kill the upright. So the only way they could get rid of Daniel, hating him for just who he was and how he was to find a way that the king would make a law that was against Daniel's faith. So they basically got the king to pass a law that said, "Daniel, or the whole of the land, if you pray to any other god than the gods of Babylon, then you die. You'll be chucked in the lion's den." And they got that law passed for the whole land just so they could get Daniel. Their hatred was so full for him. But we know that Daniel was trustworthy and not corrupt nor negligent. And I guess the question we have to face is this: will our faith face the ultimate challenge? What is the ultimate challenge for us? Well, we live in the free West. And we very unlikely to be put in a place where we would have to die. But let me ask a question. Would you lose your job for your faith? Because some Christians are beginning to find that that is reality for them. Would you lose your business for your faith? Because some other Christians are finding that in this land, that the laws now are being stacked so far against them that they're struggling to operate as Christians with integrity in the workplace that they've chosen to take business in. Would you lose a relationship because it's a wrong relationship for your faith? Daniel was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So when they told him to stop praying, Daniel had a choice. Either I put God first or my own life. That's a big one. It's a really big one. And Daniel only had one answer because he was a responder, not a reactor. And all his life he'd put God first. And so he responded by doing what he'd done all his life, which is getting on his knees every day to pray. And they caught him at it. The rest of the story is that he was thrown into the den of lions. Even though the king loved Daniel and didn't want to do it, the law had to be fulfilled. The first crack of dawn, the king is up to find that there is Daniel stood in a den of lions and the lions have not touched him. The king is thrilled by this. And the end of the story is simply that the king then brings Daniel out of the lion's den and chucks the men who were against him in there with their families. So they meet their end in the lion's den. But Daniel was trustworthy and true, even in the face of death. bringing that up into modern day, the challenge for us is, how far would we live for Christ? How far would we die for him? Many of us know the story of Philip James Elliot, born in October 1927 and killed by the Wadani Indians in Latin America. He and four others with their families had gone to share God's love and God's truth with those Indians. And eventually he was killed by them because of his presence among them. But he said this, and I guess he was a modern day Daniel. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. I don't know if you've ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's a new up-to-date version of it. It's been around for literally hundreds of years. But in the back, it's just a history of martyrs throughout church history or Christian history. But in the back, there's some stories of some people who, young men who died for their faith. Czechoslovakia, 1975. This is during the communist regime. Viktor Korbel entered the Czechoslovakian army as a young conscript. He took his Bible and Dürer's drawing, The Praying Hands, saying, "This will remind me what I should do every day." That Easter Monday after he entered the army, his parents had gone to their underground church meeting in their home. Suddenly the doorbell rang and two army officers entered and said, "We brought your son home. He was in a coffin." They'd not been notified that he was dead. Victor's sister sat down at the piano and played, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." The parents wept over the coffin and said, "Thy will be done." And later received a letter from one of Victor's army friends who wrote, "We shall never forget the last days we spent with him. He used to read to us from the Bible and he spoke about God. On Good Friday, he asked us to go with him to church. We all said we'd be glad to, but that we needed permission. I'll try to get it," said Victor. The officer got mad at him. We could hear his cursing. He accused Victor of poisoning us with religious propaganda. We were not allowed to leave the barracks. The next morning, Victor was found dead in the courtyard. He'd been shot. China, 1996. House church in the village of Xinjiang, Beijing Township, Huadu City, in the province of Guangdong in southern China. It was raided for the fourth time by the Public Security Bureau. In this raid, the PSB arrived at the church leader's Yang Kun's house on July 26 and detained her 17-year-old son, Zhang Guojing. According to the report, Zhang, who was under the age of legal responsibility in China, was severely beaten on the head, face and body and restrained with thumb cuffs, a device regularly regarded internationally as an instrument of torture. As of the time of writing, this was 1996, Zhang was still in prison and preaching boldly to his fellow prisoners. His imprisonment occurred because his mother continues to open her home as a meeting place for Christians. Decide who, not what, you'll die for. Decide who, not what, you may lose your job for. Decide who you may give up some relationships for. But whatever you do, live a life of integrity, just like Joseph, who at the heart of what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife was not about, "I don't want this pleasure." It was about, "I want to live for God's pleasure. I want to live for God's pleasure." Let's pray together. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to add to goodness knowledge, and to add to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, challenge us, change us. Write these things into our hearts and lives so that we respond to each situation with godly integrity. Whether it's at work, at home, church, whether it's in life or even if facing death, write it so fast and deep within us that our constant is this, that we live to please you. Amen. Amen. Dave and the team are going to lead us in a couple of songs as we close.